also wish to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. It's been good to be here. There was one element in this, at least I think it was alluded to a little bit, thinking of the Christ's mercy to the bruised reed and the smoking flax, and the purpose of what and the purpose of that mercy was to bring the Gentiles to trust in his name. And there's a third, I think there's another element to that, and I want to hit that just a little bit in the message today if I can. Another element besides mercy that inspires trust. It takes more than just mercy. There's one more element, and Christ was a master. If you would, this morning, turn your Bibles to the third chapter of John again. Just continuing on in the third chapter of John. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Thinking this morning, why are you saved? Why did Jesus go through the pain of the new birth for you? And what does he expect from you from here? Last time we looked at the new birth, its importance. You must be born again to see the kingdom. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. And then we also looked at the answer to Nicodemus' question, how can these things be? And that's through Christ's suffering and death. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus brings us to spiritual life from spiritual death. So, now what? Can we go on living like we did before, after that we are born again? And does the way we live our everyday life matter to our salvation? Would you stand with me this morning? We'll read our text. It's not very long. Stand and read our text. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. John chapter 3, verse 19. Well, I'm going to start in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thank you. You may be seated. First, a bit of a digression. Before I get to this chapter, or before I get to these verses, the importance of works in connection with salvation. Here's where I'm probably going to part ways with a lot of Protestant theology today. Both in the purpose of salvation, or especially with the importance of works in connection with salvation. The purpose of salvation, why did Christ save you? Anybody want to hazard an answer to that? Why did Christ save you? Ben?
Because of love.
Okay. Okay. Both were made in his image. And yes to all of the above. I would like to suggest this morning that ultimately your salvation was more about him than it was about you. And Jeremy got close to where I was going to go with that this morning, to restore man to God's plan. So God has a plan. When he created things, he created the earth, he had a plan for the way that things were to work. In Genesis there, it says that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and he had a purpose for that. He says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God had a plan, and he had work for his image bearers to do. And sin destroyed that. Sin destroyed what God had intended. It brought murder into the family instead of fruitfulness. That's just one of the ways that it ruined God's plan. I believe that salvation brings us back, or is intended to restore us to the place that we are once again fulfilling God's plan for us. And God has several plans like that. God has a plan of the way he want for the way he wants the human family to work. We already noticed that sin ruined that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Ephesians, that we have the headship order. Ephesians 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Salvation restores us back to that plan. God's plan for the family. God has a plan for the way that he wants his people to get along with earthly government. And sin took us out of that plan as well. Now, the argument could be made that if mankind would not be out of God's plan, we wouldn't need earthly government. And I think that's a good argument. But he does give us direction. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Not well-speaking. Notice that's well-doing. God has a way that he wants his people to affect the world that they live in. And when we live in sin, we are out of that plan. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And salvation restores us into that plan. God has a way that he wants his people to function as a local body. And again, sin takes us out of that plan. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The passage here is about Christ and the church, and he uses the analogy of husbands relating to their wives. But God has a plan how he wants the church to function. Like to notice, as we were reading, I don't know if you were following or not, if you're following my thought or not, but look at all the action words. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, have dominion, subdue, obey, honor, submit, put to silence, let your light shine, be subject, love. All action. All verbs. Salvation is not an end in itself. God has a plan for us. And he has work for us to do today, just like he had for Adam back in the beginning. Salvation by faith needs to be worked out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'd like you to keep that verse in mind. I'm going to read from James, and just as a point of interest, James is a book that was very nearly not included in the canon of Scripture because of the emphasis on works. So this whole works, anti-works idea is not new. It's old. Listen to James. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What a question. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And how many years I've read this verse, and I never really put the emphasis in the right place. Yea, a man may say. In other words, you can use this logic. You say you have faith. I have works. I'll show you my faith by my works. But you need to prove your faith. Show me thy faith without thy works. In other words, show me. Can you prove to me without works that you have faith? It's easy for me to prove my faith to you because I have works. Anyone can see. If you have faith, anyone can see it because you'll have works that go with it. But I think he's pointing out here the impossibility of trying to prove faith with nothing to show for it. Is that going too far? To me, that's what he's saying here. Thou believest, you can say you believe. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. That's good. Everyone needs to believe that there's one God. And then he says, the devils also believe that, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought or worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James does a good job of showing salvation by faith and showing that the purpose of salvation is works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, or through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, or he's made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Is the Bible contradicting itself? Hear the next verse. For we are his, Christ's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The ESV would say we've created in Christ Jesus for good works, like that was the purpose of it, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a way that he wants us to walk, and he recreates us in Christ Jesus so that we can fulfill his plan. And now, our first verse there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, listen to what follows that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And just look at the purpose behind the call to works, to be a light, to show the word of life, not tell the word of life, show the word of life, bring the word of life by what you do. And it's by doing. Okay, back to our text. Our text verses, the ones I want to focus on this morning, are verse 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Deeds. Deeds of darkness, deeds of light. If I gave my message a title this morning, that's what I would have given it, probably. Deeds are not neutral. We would like to think sometimes that they are. Like, it doesn't really matter what I do, because my salvation is by grace through faith, right? And we'd like to think that deeds are neutral. Deeds are not neutral. Deeds have consequences, serious consequences. Jesus says here, if you don't believe on him, you're condemned, because you won't believe on the only begotten Son of God. You won't believe on him as the only hope of your salvation. He's the light. He's come into the world to show us the way back to God and the way that God wants us to live. But he doesn't stop with that. He says, he goes on and he says that the reason you don't believe is because your deeds are evil. I'm not sure if I'd ever caught that before. The reason that men don't believe in Jesus is because their deeds are evil. It's not because you don't see, or because you don't know, or because you don't understand. It's because your deeds are evil, and you love your deeds enough that you won't come to the light. Deeds are not neutral. They have an effect. Evil deeds bring condemnation. And here in the text, we see the effects of that. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Think about it. Why would you not want to believe in Jesus Christ? In this passage, he promises so much. He promises eternal life. Who doesn't want eternal life? Somewhere elsewhere he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why wouldn't you want to come? It makes no sense, humanly speaking, why you wouldn't want to come and follow Jesus. Here he says, because their deeds were evil. They loved doing things that they know are wrong, and they like their evil deeds. If you love darkness, if you have secret hidden deeds that you don't want people to know about, there's a good chance they're evil. November 22nd, 1963, a president was assassinated. The records of the ensuing investigation were sealed for 50 years. Today, more than 61 years later, those records are still not public. Does anyone have any question that someone's deeds were evil? And today, 61 years, well, I guess President Trump said we're going to release those records now. I don't know if they actually got it done or not. But as of the time of my studies, I think that was, he had just said that. But 60 years later, someone's deeds are still evil. And they don't want the truth released. That's easy to see, okay? We all get that. There's no good reason to hide an investigation unless you have something to, well, hide. Evil deeds are done in service to a kingdom, an evil kingdom. It's a kingdom of fear. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness and fear. Satan uses fear to keep people from coming to the light. But it comes a lot closer to home than that. I think we can all relate to that. Deeds of darkness hate light. They hate exposure. How many of us, when we're growing up, and maybe when we're even older, have done something we know we shouldn't and we tried to hide it? Why? Because we fear punishment? Could be. Especially as children. I think that's probably why we hide the things we do that we know we shouldn't. We fear the consequences. We get a little older, we fear the consequences. We fear what others will think or do as a result of our choices. Or maybe it's because we love our deeds and we're afraid we'll have to give it up if it comes to the light. And so we hide it. Just a challenge. Are you hiding something this morning? Is there something in your life that is sealed, off limits to the light, something you don't want exposed? The sad thing is, this is a somewhat philosophical observation on my part, perhaps, but the sad thing is that most religions work or are attractive or made attractive by allowing man to continue to walk in the deeds of darkness that they love and making them feel good about themselves. The Muslims, if you do enough good, if you sacrifice yourself for Allah, you can live in all this sin and it doesn't really matter. Your good deeds will overbalance your bad. The Mormons, doesn't matter if you want to be a pervert, we'll just make it all legal. Roman Catholics go one step further. You confess your sins to another man who then covers it up and tells you you're okay. And you can even buy indulgences for tomorrow's sin today. Calvinism says once you're saved, you should do good, but even if you don't, you're still saved. And then, of course, it comes closer to home. There's another version of this. Remember, most religions work by allowing men to continue to walk in their deeds of darkness that they love and making them feel good about themselves. We tend to think that as long as evil deeds are hidden and we wear the right clothes and we go to church and say all the right things, somehow it's going to be okay. Jesus says no. If you do evil, you hate. You hate what? You hate the light. And who is the light? Ever think about that? Who is the light? It's not what is the light, it's who is the light. He's come to bring light. The bottom line is the kingdom of darkness hates the light, and that's Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There's another way. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light, glorious light, marvelous light. Acts chapter 26, verse 18 says this way, to open, breaking in here, obviously, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Light exposes all, everything. The older I get, the more I like light, the better I like light, the brighter I like it. It's just so hard to see detail when you don't have light. And when a surgeon is going to cut me open and go inside of me, I'm really glad that they have a big emphasis on light, shadeless lamps, etc. Light that exposes everything. There are no shadows. You have to be able to see. The kingdom of God is a kingdom like that. It's light that exposes everything. It's light that brings you to a decision with what it exposes. You can repent, or you can hang on to it. But God is up front. If you come to me, I will expose your sin. Then we have to decide what to do with it. The kingdom of light, Psalm chapter 90, verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Maybe that makes you uncomfortable. A little more on that later. The kingdom of light produces deeds of light. Verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light." Find it interesting that he says doeth truth, not telleth truth or here's truth, doeth truth. When we come to Jesus, one of the things that we need to grapple with and accept is the truth. And remember I said earlier that there was a third element or a second element to Jesus' mercy that causes the Gentiles to trust him. "I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Truth and justice. Jesus was a master at truth. He had mercy. He loved people, but he never compromised truth. He could tell the truth. And telling the truth causes people to trust us. It causes people to trust Jesus. And I think there's a there needs to be that ability to be able to show truth and not compromise truth along with mercy. And that's what inspires the Gentiles to trust Jesus. He is truth. When Christ says, I've sinned, it's true. When he says, my deeds are evil, it's true. And when he says that he will forgive my transgressions against his commands when I repent, that is also true. And when he says, I need to quit sinning, it's true. Jesus is the truth. The truth is our friend. And once we accept the truth about our condition, we can be saved. Once we accept the truth about our sin, we can be forgiven and be changed. And once we accept the truth, we can do life Jesus' way. But you have to accept the truth. And I think you need to get comfortable with the truth. Deeds of light are manifest. They're open. When we're doing what we're doing because it's what Jesus commanded, there's no hiding. There's no need to hide. There's no shame. I'll talk just a little bit about shame. Again, this is kind of a digression, and yet, just like to bring this in here. One of the reasons that people are hesitant to open up about their sin to the brotherhood is the shame that they feel. I'd like to talk about that just a little bit. All of our past lives are shameful. Sin is a shame. It's not what God created us for. It's shameful, and it should be. We should be ashamed of the sin of our past life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he was writing to the Corinthians there, and he was rebuking them. He was rebuking them for going to law against each other. So you guys are bringing lawsuits against each other. And he says, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and in that before unbelievers? Notice the connotation here. This is serious. This deed is serious because you are being a bad witness. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Double defeat. First of all, that you can't get along. Secondly, because you have to have a lawsuit against one another. Now listen, but you yourselves, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's all true. And listen to what he says. And such were some of you. Were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says the lawsuits between brethren are a shame because we've all been guilty of sin and washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus Christ. I hope you can follow where I'm going with this. It's a shame. There is shame with sin. But it is also shameful for us to try to punish someone or get revenge for how it makes us feel or appear. Do you get the parallel? Double shame. Double. Just like Paul says, you know, it was a shame. It's a shame that you can't get along, can't settle your difference. It's for sure a shame that you go to the law. That's where I'm getting at. Maybe the scripture doesn't quite apply, but I'm hoping you can follow that. It's a double shame because the light goes out. In Jesus this morning, there is forgiveness in the brotherhood. There is shame in confessing sin, but in true brotherhood, we all share the shame. We've all been there. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Someone confesses sin, we've all been there. We've all been forgiven. We share that experience together. And now back to walking in the light. And yet, it's a continuation of this thought. 1 John chapter 1, if you would turn to 1 John chapter 1. Thinking of what a life that's lived in the light, what that looks like. 1 John chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 5, and this is going to be the English Standard Version. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's easy logic to follow. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I love this passage. In the context, especially the context of brotherhood. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. You don't do that. It's impossible. But if we walk in the light, he doesn't say we have fellowship with him. He says we have fellowship with one another. That's the brotherhood. We're walking in the light together. It's something we all do. We walk in the light. We have fellowshipping with one another. We have confession. That means, confession means to assent or covenant or acknowledge our sin. Each of us owns and acknowledges our sin. And then we have cleansing by the blood of Jesus and forgiveness of sin. And they're all in the same context. I love it. That's brotherhood. That's how Jesus meant for it to work. We, brotherhood, fellowship, walking in the light, confession, cleansing, and forgiveness. Brotherhood is a place where we walk in the light together. We acknowledge, we own our sin, and we repent together. When we're walking in the light, we don't need to hide. Not even our past. I don't know if it's growing older or if it's growing in my walk with Christ. But there's something about owning our past. I think once our identity is in Christ, we can own our past. Our past doesn't have to be forgotten. We simply own it. It's under the blood. And finally, I think we need to be okay with that. It is what it is. If you have questions, ask. It's okay. I no longer resent my past. I think that's part of walking in the light, that our past no longer has a hold on us. When we walk in the light, there's no need to hide. There's tremendous freedom. Once people know the worst, and God has forgiven us, we have nothing to fear, nothing to lose, and everything left to live for. One of the conditions of walking in the light is that we have to give up the worship of my reputation. God shares his throne with no one. You don't need to hide your deeds. You don't need to hide the way you live from the brothers in the church. I'd like to look at an attitude of repentance here, and this is kind of tied into all this. But I'm not even sure how I found this other than it says to living, it talks about the light. But Micah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Old Testament scripture here. But thinking of this as an attitude toward repentance, Micah chapter 7, verse 9 says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now she shall be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Verse 9. There are consequences of our bad choices. But here he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. And you have that same thought when King David repented of numbering the people and the prophet gave him the choice, gave him the choice of punishments, and David said, I'll take whatever God gives. In my own words, he said, I'll trust God. Here we have that same thought as part of repentance. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, for I have sinned against him. And maybe this is one of the hardest parts about repentance, is we fear the consequences of our sin. But I don't think we need to fear that. God is a God of mercy. And if we truly surrender to him, we own our sin, we confess our sins, he will forgive us and walk through the consequences with us. We can't undo our sin, but God will walk with us through the consequences of those sins. Back to our text. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Walking in the light is a true life with no hidden sin, motives, or deeds, nothing above question or rebuke. Deeds of light are a result of walking in the light. Deeds of light are us fulfilling God's plan for humans on the earth, living out all those action words for the glory of Jesus. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, have dominion, subdue, obey, honor, submit, put to silence, let your light shine, be subject, love. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not for us. The good works aren't for us, but to glorify God. So what does that look like? James chapter 1, just a few practical thoughts here yet. Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear. Be a good listener. Try to understand. Be quick to hear, to obey. Be slow to speak. Take time to think. Is it kind? Is it true? Would you want it said of you? Does it pass the Philippians 4:8 test? And we know what that is. Whatsoever things are pure, true, lovely, of good report. Be slow to choose anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. There's a real chance there for opportunity to the devil when we become angry. He says, Don't give it to him. For the anger of man, James chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when you get angry and you're tempted to fix something or say something in order to fix something, James says it doesn't work. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive the word. A person who walks in the light reads the scriptures and obeys. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, there's that word do again, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Walking in the light. Control your tongue. If you're walking in the light, you'll control your tongue. James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Visit the orphans and the widows and minister to their needs. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How many Sunday evenings do our widows spend at home alone? Because of me. Walking in the light. Deeds of light. Keep oneself unstained from the world. James says here, to keep oneself unstained from the world is one of the results of true religion. We're in the world. We rub shoulders with the world. And it's a filthy world. But are we staying unspotted from it? Unspotted by its pride. People brag on themselves. They try to show how smart they are, how rich they are, how much more successful they are than the next person. Are we unspotted by its idolatry? The love of money. The love of the power that money brings. Are we unspotted by the love of its entertainers? The ones who help them forget their wretched lives by doing things that they can't do. After the last election, a bunch of people got together for group scream therapy. They went out by the water and they saw that all their rights were being taken away by this last election, and they went out by the water and they just all screamed. Not so much different than the Super Bowl, I guess. A bunch of people getting together to scream about something that won't do anything for them. Are we unspotted by the love of the world's saviors? Closely related to idolatry. But they've got their own saviors. Doctors. I have nothing against doctors. But is it your savior? Are you unspotted by the love of the world's saviors? Doctors, insurance, education. Elon Musk, Donald Trump. Are we unspotted by its language? Are we? Unspotted by its lust, its greed, its discontentment. Starts to hit pretty close to home. Friends, we live in darkness, but our mission is to spread light. Spread the light and not get as close to the shadows as we can get by with. We have the light. My challenge to us this morning is, do we really believe that? Do we believe that what we have, the kingdom of light, is better than the kingdom of darkness? Do we believe that? Do we really believe that enough to live that way? It's a challenge to me. Because sometimes I find myself getting too close to the shadows. Interesting thing about light is that when you want to get close to the shadows, you have to turn the light down. You have to hide the light. If you take the light unshaded into the shadows, they have to go away. The shadows cannot stay where there's light. They have to go away or be very uncomfortable. Let's take the light. We've got the light. Let's take the light to the world that we live in. I was going to read Matthew chapter 25. Time is moving on. This is the final judgment there, where the king is rewarding those who have filled the needs of those around them. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous wonder how they did that. And he said, because... let me just find that verse. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And this is a big one in walking in the light and bringing the light to people. So much of Jesus' mission was simply having the time to invest in the lives of those around him. And we can feel overwhelmed. We look at how big the need is and all the needs out there in California and all the needs over there in Africa and India. We can feel overwhelmed. There's so many needs and there's so little time. How much does Jesus want us to do? How did Jesus do it? So much, so many needs. How did he do it? He didn't minister to everyone everywhere. Just the ones within reach, within walking distance, close by. I don't know if that helps you, but I think that helps me to minister to the needs that I can reach. Those are my first responsibility. Interesting story that I heard about this kind of a change of subject, and yet it's not about the early Anabaptists in the days they were being killed for their faith. The local authorities had orders to kill them off. But they found themselves in a dilemma. They said, these are the people who take care of our poor. If we kill them off, who's going to take care of our poor? Is that the testimony that we live in? Today, we live in a world where people are confused about their gender, insecure about their race, seeking fulfillment by living alternative lifestyles, tattoos, piercing, drugs. And some of them are convinced that Christians are a bigoted, condemning people. And so they're hostile to Christianity. But some of them are sick of it. Are we willing to do the love of Jesus in deeds of light, to accept and care for and walk alongside those who are willing to surrender to our Lord Jesus? Deeds of light done in God, that's why he saved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your mercy, that you have saved us, forgiven our sins, given us eternal life, and that you've given us the privilege to walk with you alongside of you. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us could be faithful every day in shining that light that you've given us to the world around us. Just pray, Lord, your further blessing on each one here in Christ's name. Amen.